الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا صدق الله المولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم Most respected علماء اكرام, elders and dear friends, merely a few days have passed since the days of Hajj have finished. MashaAllah, the Hujjaj have already started returning home, coming back home. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant each and every one of them a Hajj Maqbool, Hajj Mabroor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace their expenses with a better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all their ibadah, their du'as, etc. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take those who have not made Hajj, who have not made the Hajj, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it possible for those to perform their Hajj also. Respected brothers and elders, after Hajj became farz, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had performed only one Hajj. After Hajj became farz, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had performed only one Hajj. And this Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed just before he made parda from this world. Approximately 3 months before Rasulullah, approximately 3 months after this last Hajj or this Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made parda from this world. Precisely, it was about 81 days since the day of Arafah on that Hajj that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this dunya. And on this occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had in his companionship approximately 100,000 sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'een who performed this Hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And due to this Hajj being at the end point of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passing away and making parda from this dunya shortly after this Hajj, the sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'een had also labeled and called this Hajj the farewell Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the occasion of this Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at various different junctures and places, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had delivered different khutbahs, different sermons, given different bayans, in which very, very pertinent advices were given to the sahaba radiallahu ajma'in who were present with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by inference, these advices are for the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you and I, and those to come till the day of Qiyamah. So there were very many important, pertinent discussions and advices given on this momentous occasion. And inshallah, we will try to cover and mention a few of those advices, which will inshallah be beneficial to myself and beneficial to all of us. One of the aspects that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had highlighted in his sermons was the aspect of the honor of a Muslim. Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah, he says that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing tawaf of the Baytullah, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whilst making tawaf of the Baytullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was addressing the Kaaba Sharif and saying to the Kaaba Sharif that how delightful you are and how delightful is your fragrance, how great you are and how great is your sanctity. By that being in whose control lies the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sanctity of a believer is greater in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than you, than even you. His wealth, his blood, and that you hold nothing about him, that you hold nothing of him except a good opinion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highlighting to us the importance of the honor of a believer, that his wealth should not be usurped, his life should not be taken unjustly, and that his honor and his self-respect should not be trampled upon. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that this is even more sanctified in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the Baytullah itself. How often do we see that people will be ready to do another Muslim down, to take him for a ride, whether it is with regards to some deal, you won't feel shy that you, as we say, as we hear the people saying in the financial world, they hit him down, or they took him for a ride, conned him by selling him something deficient, selling him something that was mentioned and described in a certain way, but when delivered it was something completely different. Or in various other ways, bring people down. And together with that, the honor of a believer, the honor and the respect of the believer has become something that is so cheap today, something that gets trampled upon so easily, that on a mere assumption, mere hearsay of something, we are ready to copy and paste and type and forward and send messages, especially on the social media. One is verbally, one is in our conversations with others, but more easily and freely, because we're not face to face with the person. We're not facing the consequences of what our words are, what we are saying, what we would have never said before somebody else. We easily copy and paste and forward messages that this person is like this, this person is like this, he did these things here. You know, this certain write-up came about, certain person is doing like this, is doing like that. Worse is when it is about some great alim, some respectable, great dini elder, and then without our thinking, we are slandering them, we are making their ghibat, and we are trampling their honor by spoiling their name and forwarding these type of messages and this type of texts without even thinking twice. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has advised us strongly that the honor of a believer should be preserved. The honor of the believer is greater in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more sanctified than even the Baytullah. So we should be careful of this, of how we forward messages. Firstly, how we deal with people, not to do people down, not to take people for a ride, to be honest in our dealings, and also not to trash and to smash and to dishonor anybody in any way. Another one of the advices that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave on this occasion was with regards to the aspect of extortion and financial oppression. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi mentioned, "Behold, do not oppress. Behold, do not oppress. Behold, do not oppress." Three times. The wealth of a Muslim is not permissible without his happiness. You cannot take the wealth of another believer without him being happy. And now this extortion, financial oppression, takes many forms and many guises. One way in which a person oppresses someone financially is when the aspect of the winding up of an estate takes place. Sometimes you find that certain heirs who are more prominent in the equation, they use some fancy strong arm tactics, or sometimes just mere thuggery, if you may use the word, and deprive others who have been rightfully given a share by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the aspect of the winding up of an estate, where people have to be given their shares according to what has been prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has been mentioned and stated emphatically and clearly by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In that matter in which we have no say with regards to the distribution, except what has been clearly outlined by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you find that people use different tactics and they extort wealth from others in different ways and do certain people down who are rightful heirs. That's one way. Another way is, sometimes you find that a person is in a financial constraint. He's going down. He got a problem. He needs to sell his assets to come out of his problem. So the man is already in a squeeze, but we don't feel hard to squeeze him even more and to milk him even more. We know he's selling his assets because he has to come out of his financial problem. He doesn't want to go begging on the road. He's selling what he has so he can come out of his problem. But no, we know the value of that item, and we know the man is in a problem, but we'll squeeze him even more and take that from us, take it at a luck from him, and then we can even say and boast, "Hey, you know, I got that thing at a luck, man. I conned him and I took it at a luck from him." That man is going in a pareshani, he's going in a problem where he can lead him into depression, he can lead him into so many wrong things, and now he's trying to take himself out of that, but we use this weak moment of his and extort the wealth from him. Then together with that, there are some very subtle and sophisticated and acceptable ways of extortion that have also entered the community and even the Muslim community, in the form of, firstly, I'm not saying any of these things are permissible. Mostly, almost all of them are not permissible about what goes on in there. But I'm just giving you the example of how the extortion takes place in these events. So you get things called bridal showers and baby showers and housewarming parties, and now something even more absurd, gender reveal parties, like as if we have been given the divine knowledge from the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we know what baby we're going to be, that's going to be born to us. Whatever the doctors say, that is something that is just an assumption. What Allah will give you is only in His knowledge. So now you even have a party, which is called a gender reveal party. Before the baby is born, you're already advertising that what baby you're going to be, what the gender of the child is going to be. So in all of these things, aside from all the other wrongs that go into it, it is a very sophisticated way of extorting money from others. How? That there is a gift registry. You have to have a gift registry at some very exclusive store, and the people that are attending those functions, they have to have the name on the gift registry, or they have to come there with some substantial gift to that function. Otherwise they're going to look very, very odd and feel very awkward. So whether they can afford it or not, whether it is within their budget or not, them come, you holding that type of a function and expecting the people to come there or calling the people there, you are in a subtle way extorting wealth from them. You making them give you gifts which are beyond their ability, beyond their capability, but just to save their face, they have to do that. So this is also something that is incorrect and something that is wrong. And also, another way, which is a very, very disturbing thing, is when a person, an employer, has an employee under him, and he knows that this employee can't go anywhere. He is in a difficult situation, he's a bichara person, he got this job here, and now you ride him. You ride him, you make him work overtime, you make him work extra long hours, you stretch him, and you don't remunerate him, and you don't pay him for that extra that you're taking from him. You stretch him, you take his sweat, you take his blood, you take his time, and you don't pay him for what he has worked for you. You think that you can get away with it, because he is inferior to you, you the boss, you the owner, you running the company, he's just working for you and you can do whatever you want with him because he can't go anywhere else, he can't go get another job. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, and behold that the curse of the oppressed person reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one incident that is mentioned, a person by the name of Amr bin Dinar rahimahullah, he relates this incident about a person from the Banu Israel who was walking along the seashore, and while he was walking along the seashore, he heard a person who was exclaiming and saying these words, that let me be, or I should be an example for all those who intend oppressing anyone. He's saying the sentence over and over again, that let me be an example for anyone who wishes to oppress another person. So this person goes and asks him, that what are you saying, what are you talking about? So this person who was making the statement, he explains. He says that I was a policeman, and once on one occasion I was walking on this very same seashore, and while I was walking on the seashore, there was a fisherman who was fishing. This fisherman was fishing, he caught a fish, I liked the fish, I went there, I told him that, can I have this fish? So he refused me, he never gave me the fish. So then I told him, okay, can I buy this fish from you? He refused me still, he said no. Now it was his prerogative, he was a fisherman, it was his fish, he could do what he wants with it. He didn't sell the fish. So this policeman says, so what I did, I took my whip, and I lashed him on his head, and I forcefully took the fish and I went away. As I'm walking away with the fish in hand, this fish grabbed hold with its teeth onto my thumb and it bit my thumb. When I got home, while I was getting home, I couldn't take it off. When I got home, my family tried to help me and they took the fish off. They took the fish off, there was a small wound, not a very serious wound. But very, very rapidly, this wound started getting septic. To the extent that my thumb was gone very, very inflamed and swollen. So I went to the doctor and the doctor said that there's nothing we can do except amputate your thumb, take your thumb off. So he agreed, there was no other thing, he had to amputate the thumb. Amputated the thumb, in a short while the infection had already spread to his palm. Goes back to the doctor tells him, if you don't amputate now, it's going to spread to other part of your arm. He agreed, he amputated his palm. By then it had already spread to his forearm. Goes back to the doctor and he insists that your forearm has to be amputated, otherwise it's going to spread to the rest of your body. Amputates his forearm. This man now, he's in a frenzy. He's going crazy and berserk that every part of his body is now getting infected. He runs out of the house and he's shrieking and he's in hysterical. And then he eventually finds one tree and he goes and sits down against the tree and he falls off to sleep. And in this, when he falls off to sleep, he hears a person telling him in his dream that how long more are you going to carry on cutting off one more part of your body? Go and make amends and go and ask forgiveness for the person who you had oppressed, who you had unjustly dealt with. Go and ask maaf and forgiveness from him. So this person, he wakes up in a shock and he realizes, hey, this is what happened. He goes back to the seashore. He goes there and he finds that man, that fisherman, he's busy pulling his net out of the water and he's got a full net full of fish. And that fisherman didn't even realize who this person is, didn't remember him at all. So he introduced himself and he told me, I am that person, that policeman who lashed you and stole your fish. And when this person realized this fisherman, and he saw and he told him, please make me maaf, forgive me. This person saw this and he saw that his arm was cut off. He exclaimed some words in seeking refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he forgave this policeman, and the policeman says that as soon as he forgave me, the wound started healing up on my arm. I could feel some relief. But then this fisherman, he says to this policeman that, to me, this is not justice. This is not justice. It was just one fish that you took away from me, and it would have meant absolutely nothing to me. And this is not justice. So the policeman says, he grasped me by my hand and he took me home. He took me to the house and he told his son that dig up a certain corner in the house and take out the gold coins that are hidden there. And he took out 30,000 gold coins. The fisherman says to his son, or he says to this person, here, take 10,000 gold coins. This 10,000 gold coins is for you. You can spend it how you want. And here's another 10,000 gold coins. Take it. And this is for you to spend on your poor and needy relatives. So this person says that just as I was about to leave, now the thought came to my mind. I said, I asked him that on that fateful day, what did you say? What did you utter? How did you curse me? And this fisherman says that I've used words to this effect. I don't know exactly what the words were, but to this effect, that Ya Allah, you made this person strong and you made me weak. You made him strong and you made me weak. You put him in a position where he could exercise his strength and his might over me, and I was unable to do anything. I was unable to stop him, and I was unable to take what was mine. Ya Allah, with that same taqat and qudrat that you made him strong and you made me weak, Ya Allah, make him an example for the whole of humanity. This came out from this person's mouth when he was oppressed. Person took his thing away without it being his right. He confiscated, he took away this fisherman's fish, and he thought nothing of it. And this were the words that came out from that fisherman's mouth, and it was heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately. How often do we also do certain things where we feel it's our right to do it? We feel that we are in a position of authority, we can do what we want. We can say what we want, we can treat people how we want. Must remember that if we are doing anything and overstepping the bounds, where we are unjustly treating anybody incorrectly, trampling on somebody else's rights, destroying their honor, hurting them physically, hurting them emotionally, hurting them with our financially by usurping their wealth, then remember very well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears and sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today you feel you'll get away from it. Today you feel that nothing happened. I can carry on taking a chance and I can carry on riding this person or that person and taking advantage of this person or that person in that way. Sometimes it's our immediate family members also. His spouse may be oppressing his wife, or his wife may be oppressing her husband. You may be oppressing your own children also in the way that you are dealing with them at certain times, in the way that you think that you have the authority of doing whatever you want to do, however you want to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like that oppression be carried out. And as I mentioned, and as we hear and as we saw from this story and this incident, and there are many other incidents of this like, that the curse of the oppressed person doesn't go unheard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be careful. There are many other advices also that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had given on this momentous occasion of the final hajj that he had performed and carried out with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Time doesn't permit. There's one more aspect I'd like to mention, that today we came to know that the Yahud have completely put a blockade on Masjid al-Aqsa. They haven't allowed anybody to perform Jumu'ah Salah in Masjid al-Aqsa. Just right now, before coming to the Masjid, we got some messages from some people that are living in the old city, that they have put a complete blockade on Masjid al-Aqsa due to that some minister, Ben Gavir or whatever, some statements that he had made in inciting the settlers and the Jews, whereby in the last few weeks they have been making a lot of bay-ad-bay of Masjid al-Aqsa, coming into the compound with some animals and trying to sacrifice them and bringing wine and all their funny things and doing this. All their funny types of practices of worship in the Masjid al-Aqsa sanctified area. And now today they have taken it to another level and they haven't allowed the Muslims at all to enter the complex. Very, very sincere appeal for du'as that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove this menace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free Masjid al-Aqsa and free the Palestinians from this great menace that is over them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send His unseen assistance to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we can help by changing our lives. We can help by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and primarily by changing our own lives. Look at the gunas that each and every one of us are involved in. Make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. And come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in extreme humility and sadness. And beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and change our ways, mend our ways. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah bring good favorable conditions on the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.